Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, friends. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God be with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His mercy and grace upon our understanding and upon our spiritual eyesight. Dear Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we love you. We want you to be our Lord in all things, Father. We just want the deliverance that your word gives. And the Lord Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Lord, that's what we want. We want your truth. We want to be free. We want to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be pleasing unto you, O Lord, in all things that we do. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace, because we know that of our own ability and our own will, it's not possible. But we've got our eyes upon you, Lord. We trust in you to give us seeing, to give us hearing, and to cause us to love the truth, Father. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about my brother's keeper. Are we our brother's keeper? You know, Joseph gave us a type and a shadow that represented the life of Jesus Christ. You know, Joseph was sold by his brothers into bondage, sold for silver to the Gentiles. He was lied about by the harlot. He was cast into prison. And all those things, of course, represent Jesus Christ, who did the exact same thing. He was sold for silver into the hands of the Gentiles and was cast into prison. He went and preached to the souls in prison, right? Well, when Joseph came out of prison, he got a revelation. And after 2 full days, he came out to share the revelation with Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine to follow. And people say, what? Well, from the time of Jesus, the 2 full days could be, of course, prophetic days. You know, prophetic days being the 1,000 years of the creation, you know. And there have been 2 prophetic days. There's also 2 days from the death and resurrection of Jesus, which would put us further down the road. But I believe that God is using what he uses through the scriptures quite often, and that's the prophetic days, which would start with Jesus' birth rather than Jesus' death. And after 2 full days, the revelation came of the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. Well, if that's true, folks, we've come the 2,000 years of the two prophetic days. And I believe that happened around 2001. And we've come the 7 years of plenty. We are coming to the end of the 7 years of plenty. And we're coming to the 7 years of famine now. I believe we can look out there and see from the economic problems in the world that something is about to happen. From nature itself, you know, we talked about the honeybees all dying, you know, and the crops that they bring forth, you know. You know, there are a lot of things that we're looking at that let us see and understand that we're coming to the end of the 7 years of plenty. 7 years of famine are soon to follow. And one thing we're going to have to learn as God's people who are entering into this time of the 7 years of famine, or about to enter into this time, is that what we see in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is something that God wants to repeat. I've shared with you, if you've been following for a while, that the Lord spoke to me many years ago that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again, except the cast of characters is multiplied many times over. And the Gospels represent the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, or 3.5 years of the man-child's ministry in the end time. And we see something that Jesus changed when he came on the scene as the first fruits of his day. And that was God's economy. You know, he corrected, as a reformer of his day, the economy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the apostasy of Judaism. And he and his disciples and that first fruits group had their own economy. It was quite different from everyone else. They had all things in common. And it worked very well, even considering the fact that they put the purse in the hands of Judas. You know, of course, Jesus knew that. But I think he wanted to show us something, you know, that it doesn't matter, you know, who's handling the purse strings. Our God is on the throne. And so they had all things in common. And when we come to the book of Acts, we find the same thing. You know, the Lord Jesus is the only one that can tell us what the New Testament economy is supposed to look like. We're not supposed to follow the Old Testament, as many have done, for their own, I would say, greedy purposes. We're not to go back under a covenant that was not made with us, nor one that passed away in Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. We're not to go under that. We have in the New Testament described very plainly the economy of God, and we need to learn to follow it. Well, one thing Jesus told us in Luke 14 and verse 33, he said, "So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's pretty hard saying. Cannot be a disciple. If you don't renounce ownership of everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Well, I guess we all desperately want to be Jesus' disciples, hopefully. And so therefore we have to renounce our ownership. You know, under the Old Testament, of course, you were a 90% owner and a 10% steward. And now, according to Jesus, and since Jesus nowhere in the New Testament put us under the tithe, nowhere did he command it, nor any of his disciples command it. Instead, he said, we have to renounce ownership of all of it. We have to become a steward. The Lord is in control of our finances. He owns it all, of our homes, of our cars. He is the owner. So therefore, we have to read the New Testament to find out just exactly how he wants us to handle these things and what it is to follow the Holy Spirit, who is now the Lord of the church. Okay? So, Luke 14 and 33 tells us basically that we need to be very careful about who we listen to about New Testament finances, because many people are adding and taking away from the Word of God very plainly. But here, in a nutshell, is what the Lord desires. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 13, and it says, "For I say not this, that others may be eased and you distressed, but by equality, your abundance, being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality." See, the Lord wants equality. He wants everybody's needs met. And the next verse says, "As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." Wow, so that there may be equality. He that gathered much had nothing over. Now that would take a strong reformation in the church, wouldn't it? Well, let me say, it's a reformation that's coming among disciples, because Jesus said, if you don't renounce ownership, you're not a disciple. Doesn't matter what all the great men say, folks. It matters what the Lord Jesus says. And this is his plan for us, equality. You know, he has never left this. He has never denied this. He's never changed this. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's never changed this. But the church departed from this because of following an Egyptian economy, a lost worldly economy, letting men tell us what the economy of God is supposed to look like. And so we have to repent. Is this something that can be forced or enforced by men? Men have tried bringing God's people under the law. Cults have tried to bring God's people under a New Testament form of communism, you know. And it's always failed, because when you're forced, it's not because it's the fruit of God welling up out of your innermost being that's causing you to do this out of love. Okay? No, what you end up with is just another form of communism, you know. And we know what communism is. It's a legalistic manipulation of men. But the Lord Jesus had a form of communism in that that came out of the heart. I mean, they were quite comfortable in pooling their money and meeting the needs of the flock, you know. And we see basically in the next chapter the Lord's principles. He says, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Once again, folks, it's not anything like the tithe, but God says that if we are willing to do this, that there can be an equality. You know, the text that we got 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from, actually, it comes out of Exodus concerning the gathering of the manna. You know, the gathering of the manna, in which they would go out and fill an omer with manna, and they'd rake the top off, and anything that was left over went into the next guy's omer, and everybody got their omer. Everybody got the manna that they needed. And there was an equality. And, of course, God wants all of our needs met. And, you know, this is something that hasn't been for almost 2,000 years, but it will be very shortly. Very shortly. Notice, first I want to tell you that this cannot be legislated. This is not something that men can demand. It has to come out of the heart. And he says, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, God is able to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the one that's going to bring back this economy that he loves so much, and that meets everyone's needs, and that no one is puffed up. No one is exalted above his neighbor. And but he says it's not grudgingly or of necessity. So that lets out the legalistic aspect of some cults that, you know, try to bring to pass this economy by external force, you know, by law, you know. It is by grace, right? And what is grace? It's God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He said, "For God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work." There's grace, you see. God is able to do it in us. And for the person who sows bountifully, God makes great, great promises. Verse 9, "As it is written, he hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplieth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing." Notice, it's not your seed for keeping. It is your seed for sowing. God will multiply it so that you can continue to make sure that there is equality. You know, that more and more people's needs are met. "And increase the fruits of your righteousness," he says. Oh, praise be to God. Well, this is what the Bible says about New Testament giving, not what most of us have heard. And, you know, once again, in the Gospels, Jesus began this pattern of communal living, of pooling their resources, of sharing with one another, and making sure everybody's needs are met. And when the Holy Spirit fell in the book of Acts, what did he do? He empowered those people to do just the same thing in a larger way, you know. Let me point out to you chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any had need." Well, that's what happened when the power of the Holy Spirit fell in the beginning of the book of Acts. And the beginning of the book of Acts, the Lord spoke to me, represents the middle of the tribulation period. Do you know that in the middle of the tribulation period, that multitudes of God's people are suddenly going to be forced out of the economy of the world? Why? Because the mark of the beast is necessarily going to cause them to be separate from buying and selling in Egypt. Okay? God's plan. Automatically, the true Christians are going to be in the wilderness because they can no more buy and sell with Egypt. And what's the automatic answer to that? Well, first of all, if you can't buy or sell, it's much easier for people to live communally, which is share and share alike. You know, it's not necessary for us to duplicate everything from family to family. We can share some things, you know. And in the coming times, that's exactly what's going to happen. And also the buying and selling that the Lord says he doesn't like. What's wrong with buying and selling? Well, God's got giving and receiving. There's a reward promised in the Bible for giving and receiving. No reward for buying and selling. That's the way of the world. But he has a method that he is going to, you know, bring forth again in our book of Acts in the tribulation period. So the book of Acts is a type and a shadow of our coming tribulation period, where the disciples went forth and faced the beast and the harlot and were persecuted, and some died, you know, at the hands, especially the apostles died at the hands of the witnesses. The two witnesses went forth and died at the hands of the beast and the harlot. Well, we see again in chapter 4, let me point out verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Being filled with the Holy Spirit does strange things to you, folks. Number one, you just give up your love of the world. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a way of God's empowering you to do his will. He said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Well, one thing that they were a witness of the Lord in was the economy, their economy. And they followed in his footsteps. You know, what he and the disciples did through the Gospels, they followed in his footsteps. And verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Well, that's where we're going back to, folks. And notice, they were not owners anymore. This is part of God's economy. They were not owners. They were just stewards. They were handling it for the Lord and handling it for the body at large. You know, when I was a young Christian, I ran across these verses and I realized that that was God's plan and we had departed from God's plan. And I visited a few Christian churches that actually did this or did it to the best of their ability in this society, you know. And it was interesting. I learned some things, and also I learned it in ways that were departing from the scriptures. But God is going to bring us back to this, folks, in the days to come. It's going to be a necessity, you know, for survival. And not only that, it's the love of the brethren. And it doesn't puff anybody up through riches, nor does it bring anybody down through poverty. You know, it brings equality, people's needs being met. This is God's plan. And verse 33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. For neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto each according as any one had need. So there was a redistribution of the wealth among God's people. You only need what you need. The Bible says to be content with food and covering. You need what you need. But you don't need to cater to your flesh, to be pierced through with many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition, which is what Timothy, or Paul, spoke to Timothy in chapter 6, would happen to the person who sought after riches. Okay. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of exhortation, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Once again, they were committed to equality. Okay, God worked this in their hearts. Once again, God is again going to do this in the days to come. Is it that we should disobey it now? No, because we should do it now. We should always have obeyed it. We should have never left it. But let me say that the church went into Babylonish bondage, just exactly like Israel did, into the principles of the world. And in these days, God is returning his people to Zion. He is bringing a first fruits group and then the larger group. But we see that not everybody was committed to this equality, even though they wanted to appear so, right? Because in chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira comes forth. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Notice you can't lie to God's people without lying to the Holy Spirit. And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? In other words, the problem here was the lie. It wasn't that they were putting them under the law to do this. The people that were joining to them were doing it out of their own free will, out of their love for the brethren, and out of a spirit of communal living. But he says, while it was yours, you had the right to do with what you wanted with it. However, he was lying to the Holy Spirit. He was acting as though he was committing all, and he was not. How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart, that thou hast lied, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him and buried him. And of course, Sapphira came along and the same thing happened, you know. And you know what? When the people heard of this, the people of the world, let's say, that weren't a part of these people, when they heard of these things, they feared to join themselves to these Christians, which is good when you have a true, I hate to use the word communism because it brings all these bad connotations, but their communism that they had, their communal living that they had, was a work of the Holy Spirit through the heart to where people wanted to share with one another, to meet one another's needs. They wanted everyone's needs to be met, as the Lord does too. Because down in verse 12 it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. Howbeit the people magnified them. People were afraid to join to them. They did not, after seeing what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, a person who was committed to being a part of the community. It's like being born again. The world looks upon you as being restricted. You can't sin anymore. No, it's more like you don't want to sin anymore. You still sin as much as you want to. You just don't want to, right? And because God is working in you to willing to do of His good pleasure. Well, that's what He was doing with these people. And people looking from the outside who didn't have that born-again spirit, they were afraid to be joined to them. They were afraid that any commitment that they made, you know, would be judged by God. And rightly so. And the Lord has promised to basically be the judge concerning this in the days to come. The Lord is going to return, and when He does, He's going to settle up with the people who have gone through the tribulation period. And I want to tell you that all the righteous people are going to do exactly what they did there in the book of Acts. You hear what I'm saying? And because they're committed to that equality that the Lord commanded, see, they have learned that they are not lords over what belongs to Him. They are just stewards, and so that they must obey and walk in the steps of Jesus. Well, the Lord promised to settle up with those people who did not seek to their brother's needs, did not seek this equality of life, the meeting of other people's needs at your own expense sometimes, you know, in Matthew 25 and 31 on down. Let's read this. But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, when He says separate the nations, or all the nations are gathered before them, I've heard some people teach that this means each nation will be judged individually as a nation. No, it's not talking about that. He's talking about gathering all the nations of the peoples together to judge them. And in the end time, that's basically what's going to happen, is a judgment of all peoples. They'll be separated as the sheep from the goats. Now, you know, I want to say to you that He's talking to many different people. He's talking to committed Christians. He's talking to apostate Christians. He's talking about the wicked world. And He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And I have to tell you that only the committed disciples of Christ are sheep. The apostate Christians, at that time, it's too late for them to turn, change their mind, repent, serve the Lord. They're going to be grouped with the world. Okay? So let me read on. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Notice what the Lord is talking about. He's judging the whole world according to how they treated His brethren. That is, the born-again disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, many things aren't mentioned here, you know, but He's making this very, very important how you treated His brethren as to whether you're going to enter into eternal life or not. Notice this. Now, I want to say that this, once again, this is following the tribulation period, following the lessons that are learned during that time, following the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit following the great Reformation leaders that God is going to send on the scene, the great correcting of the church doctrine, all that is following, all that. But many apostates are not going to submit to any of that, proving themselves to be goats, no matter that they've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior or not. They're going to be proven to be goats. And they're going to be proven not to love the disciples of Jesus Christ through this situation. So notice, it is concerning his brethren that he's judging the whole world over, how they treated his brethren, because that's how they treated him. Okay? And the other side of the story, let me read that. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, folks, contrary to popular opinion, God is not judging people by how much faith they had. He's judging their works. Every place that Jesus or his disciples spoke about the judgment, it was a judgment according to works, because by works is faith made perfect. You can't prove that you have any faith without the works that follow. Faith brings power from God to obey, to walk in his steps, to bear his fruit, to bear his grace. Okay, so basically we see here, it's very important that you understand the economy of God in the days to come. Is God judging right now the way he's going to be judging then, after the great knowledge is poured out and the power of the Holy Spirit and the latter rain is poured out? No, he's not. He's not judging that way right now. He's being very, very lenient right now. But I want to tell you, the first fruits are learning God's economy now. If you want to be in the first fruits, you have to learn God's economy now. Jesus and his disciples walked in that economy in the Gospels before the book of Acts came, at the end of his 3.5-year ministry. Or we might say at the end of the man-child in Revelation 12, 3.5-year ministry. Because that corporate body is about to come forth. And they believe in this economy of God that is equality. See, they believe in this. They teach this. Okay, so we see here that there are people that consider that they should have a bigger piece of the pie. Obviously, they earned it, you know. So they don't believe in God's equality. They don't believe that God has given them a gift for the body, too, in that they were able to, let's say, make more money than the next guy. See, so. But they don't understand. No, God has given you a gift for the body, just like someone else may have the gift of prophecy, another one the gift of helps, another one the gifts of healing. You see, we all have a gift for the body, but some people are stealing the gift for themselves, you see. But God demands that there be equality in the church. He always has. He's been very lenient. He's been very forgiving. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There hasn't been a lot of knowledge in the church about God's economy. But you just read the Bible one time and you'll see what I'm talking about. What is being taught is not there. What is being taught in the traditions and the sects of Christianity is not there. And what Jesus did teach was this equality. And what the Holy Spirit enforced and empowered people to do in the book of Acts was this equality. And what he's asking for here is that you meet the needs of the brethren. The most important thing here, the key here, is the brethren, even the least of these my brethren. You may judge some people to be the least after one criterion or another. But the point is, no matter who you consider to be the least, it's still Jesus, right? Whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's still Jesus. And he demands that you treat them with respect and make sure that their needs are met. Okay? And, you know, the point being right here, he's not saying that we're not to meet the needs of people of the world. However, notice that what he's judging in this text concerning whether a person will enter into life or not has to do with how his brothers are treated, those who are born from above. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And how his brethren are treated dictates whether they enter into eternal life or eternal damnation. Okay, but we have places like Luke chapter 6, for instance. Let me read that to you. That has nothing to do with meeting the needs of brethren. It has to do with meeting the needs of the wicked. Yeah, the Lord wants us to be kind to the wicked. Let me read that to you, and then we'll go to the verses that point out the other. Let's say verse 27. But I say unto you that here, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Some of these demands of the Lord Jesus, you have to have the grace of God to walk with him in order to fulfill them. And he means them. He means them. It doesn't matter what men teach. He means what he says here concerning what we do with the wicked. You know why? Because God is sovereign. He's so sovereign, he can replace anything that the world takes away from you. He promised that he would supply your every need according to his riches and glory. It makes no difference what the world takes from you or what you have to give up because of them. The Lord is your supplier. And if you don't believe that, then you're not a believer, you see. So, verse 30 says, give to every one that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Obviously, these are enemies. These are the wicked. These are not good people, you see. These are not born-again believers, you see. And as you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them likewise. And I'm not spending a lot of time here because I want to go on to the subject, but I just wanted to point this out, you know. And if you love them that love you, what thank have you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. Do you expect to get your money back when you loan it or your goods back? If you loan them to people that ask you for them and they're not good people, do you expect to get them back? Well, he said, even the sinners expect to receive again as much. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 37 and 21 that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. See, you know, they borrow it, they don't pay it back, and you just say, okay, keep it. Because now it's a gift. You have given them a gift. You know, see, and the Bible says, give, and it'll be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. If they pay it back, you only receive again as much. But God says, you can get it back with interest if you just give it. Okay, you borrowed it, you took it, it's yours. Don't worry about it. He says, but love your enemies, and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind towards the unthankful and the evil. So we're talking about your relationship with the wicked of the world, right? Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. And condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. Yes, if they want it, release it to them, you know. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Again, we're seeing here a relationship between God's people and the wicked. And basically he tells you to love your enemies in all of what you do there. However, that's not the crux of what we're reading here in Matthew chapter 25. What we're reading here is about disciples. And we're told that we are to prefer the brethren. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men. Now that, of course, includes Luke chapter 6, right? And especially towards them that are of the household of the faith. Now there's where this comes in, where God wants us to prefer the brethren, especially them of the household of faith. In other words, you are to prefer the brethren. If you have to meet a need, and it's between the lost and the brethren, you are to meet the brethren's need. Okay, and it's not that you're not to win to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that they may receive you into eternal tabernacles, which is, of course, using your money in order to win souls for Christ, so that when they come into the kingdom, they are then an eternal tabernacle, or have an eternal tabernacle. And so we are to do that. We are commanded to do that. But this is even over and above that. This has an eternal reward or an eternal judgment placed upon it. How we treat the brethren, how we treat the disciples of Jesus Christ, the born-again, true disciples of Jesus Christ. So the text of Matthew 25 is talking about that, especially them of the household of the faith. Okay, you know, in the days to come, it may be that God's people will not be able to have the kind of jobs that they've got right now, because basically what happened with the Israelites when they became Christians in the book of Acts is they were plundered. And the Bible says so, that they took joyfully the plundering of their possessions, you know, in Hebrews, meaning that they didn't have the favor of the world when they became Christians. Now, I want to say something now concerning this is, if we become Christians, we won't have the favor of the world. The people of God are very much like the world. That's why they have the favor of the world. But if you become more and more like Christ, Christ angered people. His righteousness offended people, you understand. And his disciples were the same way. They were hated. You know, if you love Christ and you serve Christ and you are a disciple of Christ and you come more and more into the image of Christ, remember what you're doing is you're becoming the complete opposite of the world. Just as they are manifesting being sons of the devil, you are manifesting being a son of God. And the more you become like him, the more opposite you are of them, the more of their wrath you incur, the more of their hatred you incur, and even of the religious people, you see. So it's quite normal, right? So in the days to come, as God's people once again become disciples of Christ, they're going to be ostracized by the world. Jesus said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It's going to be the norm, you know, for the whole world to hate us. And they'll pick reasons to fall out with us, folks. They'll do it. And not that carnal Christianity hasn't given them plenty of reasons to blame Christianity. It has happened that way. It's true that we have failed in living up to the principles of Jesus Christ. But in this text, in Matthew 25, he commands us to feed the hungry, the thirsty, meet the strangers' needs, and cover their nakedness, and visit them in prison, and take them into your home, and all these things, you know, to meet their needs. You know, there is another way besides buying and selling with the world, being in business with the world, to receive your needs being met. We just read it in Luke 6 and 38. You know, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Listen, God's got a way to meet the needs of His people. It is sowing and reaping. It is giving and receiving. That's His economy. That's His economy. It's not buying and selling. It's giving and receiving. You see, you get a reward for that. Now, during the coming hard times, you know, the 7 years of famine, God's people are going to find, even when they don't have what they have called a job in the world, you know, still God's going to meet their needs. But this time He's going to meet their needs because of His economy. See, people are going to be forced into this economy because they can no longer buy and sell with the world. Unless, of course, you want to take the mark, you want to be in the carnal church, the apostate church, and lose your eternal soul. Well, some are going to choose to do that. But this is going to force us out of the world and into God's economy. And God will supply your needs by Luke 6 and 38. Rather than buying and selling. Rather than renting yourself out to the worldly people, worldly businesses, so on and so forth, and buying and selling with Egypt. You know, if you just learn how to give. It doesn't matter how much you give. You know, you notice that Jesus, when he and his disciples were by the treasury and the woman with the two mites cast in all of her living, Jesus said, you know, he commented about her. He didn't say anything about all that money that the rich were casting in. Their 10% they were casting in. He said nothing about these people, you know. He said, but that woman is the one that he pointed out. See, now that woman went away having her needs met, having a reward in the kingdom. She gave more than all the rest of them because God doesn't look at what you give. He looks at what you have left. He looks at your sacrifice. You know, what have you given up for the brethren, you see? Now, she entered into God's economy. She was not under the law of a mere tithe. She sacrificed of herself. And, you know, she gave abundantly. She sowed abundantly, not sparingly, as they were doing. And so she entered into God's New Testament economy. And the Bible says, again, Luke 6 and 38, that God will abundantly supply our needs. Running over, he said, shall men give into your bosom. So, you see, in the economy to come, God's people will have their needs met by doing this, giving to their brethren, you know. He says, let me read it to you again. Again, this is what's going to separate the sheep and the goats. Not whether you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. There's no verse in the Bible that says that, folks. Not a one. See, so what we need to do is listen to what Jesus said. He is our Lord. Pay no attention to all the hogwash that's been foisted upon the church. You know, from now on, we have to become disciples of Jesus Christ. If we want to make it through this wilderness and be with the sheep, we're going to have to listen to what Jesus Christ said. So in separating the sheep and the goats, he said in verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Didn't sell it to them, did they? And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Have you ever taken anybody into your home? Over the last 35 years, we've done it a lot. And it's always a tribulation. It's always a sacrifice. You know, people have been raised in different ways. They have different likes and dislikes. And when you rub elbows with them, sometimes it's there's a lot of friction there. You know, you have to overcome. And, you know, I believe in the days to come, folks, a lot of people are going to, it's happening right now, by the way, a lot of people are going to lose their homes. A lot of people are going to be out on the street. What are you going to do? What are you going to do for them? You know, he said, you took me in. What are you going to do for them? Are we going to have to make some drastic changes to take care of all these people who are Jesus Christ in the flesh? He said, whatsoever have you done to the least of these, my brethren? You've done it unto me. Are we going to have to make some changes in the way we live? Are we going to have to give up some of our life in order to serve these people? Well, I can tell you, we are. And, you know, we talked about the other day, you know, turning garages, taking the car, pushing it outside, letting it sit in the sunshine. It's not going to hurt the car, right? Turning the garage into another room for somebody to live in. Are we going to be put in a position like that? Some of our family is going to be in that kind of a position too. You understand? What about all of your kids? Do they all have to have a room to themselves? Can they join up and make a room for some other person to come and live or another family to come and live? Are we going to be forced into this? I guarantee it, folks. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tried. The economy in America after this next hit, I believe, is going to go south, and it's never going to come back. And a lot of people are going to be in need. And you know what? Look what Jesus says. Are you going to meet their needs? We're about to be in a position where we have to meet their needs. Oh, or let me say, Christian love will cause us to want to meet their needs. See, is it going to be a sacrifice? Absolutely, it's going to be a sacrifice. You're going to be tried when other people come into your house to live. You're going to be tried. It's going to happen. We're going to be faced with a choice. And we're not going to be able to hoard up. We're going to have to give as we see the need all around us. But don't worry. He said he would multiply your seed for sowing. Isn't that neat? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. The Lord's economy is over and above this world. It takes precedent over this world. You don't have to worry about the Lord failing you. If you enter into his economy by doing what he said to do here, as far as meeting the needs of the brethren, about bringing some equality into the church, God Almighty is going to bring power in the midst. Did you notice in Acts chapter 4 that great power went forth from them because they did this? It was a sacrifice for them to sell the things that they had that they didn't need, the things that were over and above their necessities. They sold them and they met the needs of the people around them. Are we going to have to do such things as that in the days to come? Yes, we are. But I'll tell you what, the Lord's going to make it fun. Honestly, he's going to make it because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it made a drastic, sudden change in their want-tos, you see, and in their love. The power of the Holy Spirit empowered them to agape love their brothers and sisters and to not permit them to go through this torture without bearing one another's burdens. And that's what the Bible commands us to do in Galatians, right? Bear ye one another's burdens, right? Well, we're headed back in that direction. The Lord is going to do the work. And before we're through, we're going to look just like they did there in the book of Acts, because we're going to be having our own book of Acts. We're just a few years away from our own book of Acts, folks. And even closer than that is we're going to see our own gospel experiences like Jesus did with the disciples. We're about to see that. We're about to see the first fruits. Everything that happened, history always repeats. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. History just keeps on repeating. And so when you read the Gospels in the book of Acts and you see the economy of God there, just remember, that's the one we should have never departed from. We were taken captive to Babylon. We were driven out of Zion. We lost our the kingdom principles and the kingdom ways and the walk of Jesus Christ. But God is bringing us back. Now, I know that this may be drastic to some of you out there. Some of you have never heard it before, and you've heard like I've heard a lot of, I should call it hogwash, because that's exactly what it is, principles of men appeasing the world, not wanting to be separate or distinct from the world. But instead, we have to renounce everything we have or we cannot be his disciples. We are no longer owners. He is the owner. Okay? And we have to submit everything to him. He will tell us. We have the Holy Spirit so that he can tell us what to do with everything. If he wants us to give it up, if he asks you to give something up, you know what? You can do it, because he's going to replace it. Because he said, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. You can make a living by giving. Okay? Well, God bless you. I'm not preaching giving to me. I'm talking about preaching to whoever the Holy Spirit guides you, the person, the brother you see in need. We're going to continue this, I believe, next time by the grace of God. And please keep us in prayer. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Your sacred heart in you I find, mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.